for a few years to find out exactly what it was about. But some say that Agur is a, I guess you'd call it a mystical name for Solomon. It might be Solomon still writing. I don't know that for sure. Really doesn't matter. If you trust that God put the words in the book you're supposed to have, it doesn't really matter who wrote them, humanly, right? So anyway, verse 2, maybe it's Solomon, maybe it's not. Certainly nothing in here is in discord with anything else written. So verse 2, surely I am more brutish than any man. We talked about brutishness on Sunday night. So this guy is just saying, I don't know if you've ever gone through this in your Christian life where you feel like you're looking for answers and looking for truth in the Bible and you just don't get it. And you finally say, I'm not much better than a donkey. So maybe it's something like that. Surely I am more brutish than any man and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. So at very best, this is a guy with a very humble attitude about things, and he's going to ask some questions here in a minute that are really good. Verse 4, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Well, I have some answers for that, right? Look in John 3. John 3, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Well, John 3, go down to verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Now, there's a little bit of an additional information there. It said that Jesus Christ, of course, descended and from this point again would ascend again. But it also said while he stood there speaking those words, he was in heaven. Once again, the Jehovah's Witness has a terrible, terrible time with that. But if you understand that Jesus Christ was God, right? And yes, the man was God manifest in the flesh, yet in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. So it shouldn't be too hard to figure out that while Christ was here, he also was in heaven as well. I can't fully explain it, but I stand here tonight. I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. So Christ can do it. He's made it possible for me to do it too. Right? All by faith. Verse 4, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Look in Psalm 68. Psalm 68. Psalm 68, 17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Hast received gifts for men. That's Christ, right? Risen from the dead, right? Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. That's a prophecy of Jesus Christ. So when this guy asked the question, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? I have an answer, Jesus Christ. Right? Look in Ephesians 4 real quick. Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And when you get down to verse 8, you'll read the verse that comes from Psalm 68 where we just were. Ephesians 4:8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and descended to the lower parts of the earth. And there he led captivity captive. All those Old Testament saints, or most all of them, were still down there, and could not be released until Christ shed his blood and redeemed their sins. Their sins had already been forgiven, but the sins had to be redeemed. He led captivity captive. I am assured that Abraham is now no longer in Abraham's bosom, and or Moses or David, but they are now in heaven, the third heaven, where we're going immediately when we die. Right? All right, verse 9. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Okay, that's Jesus Christ. So, this guy back in Proverbs 30 and verse 3 asks, who hath ascended up into the heaven or descended? I have the answer. It's Jesus Christ. Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Well, if Christ was the first answer, and we know that God gathered the wind in his fists, we also know that Jesus Christ was God, so Christ gathered the wind in his fists, right? And then further, who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? Okay, who hath bound the waters in a garment, and what's that all about? Look in Psalm 102. I can tell you some things about the universe that nobody in the scientific quote-unquote community knows anything about. Psalm 102. Psalm 102. The Bible says that he bound the waters in a garment. What's this garment thing? Psalm 102, and notice down in verse 24. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They, those heavens, shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. Those heavens shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture thou shalt change them, and they shall be changed. Saying there that the heavens, you look up in the sky and all those stars, that blanket of galaxies, that is the Lord's garment. Now he says here, who hath bound the waters in a garment? We'll get to that in a second. Look in Psalm 104. Psalm 104. And go down to verse 2. Keeps talking about the heavens as the Lord's garment or his vesture, or even in this case, a curtain. Verse 2, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain. So these heavens to the Lord are like a piece of fabric, raiment or vesture or a curtain or whatever. You say, how does that tie in anywhere? Well, just keep going. Hebrews 1. Hebrews chapter 1. See, folks, the Lord makes commentary on a lot of stuff nobody knows about because they don't read their Bibles, or else they don't believe what they read. Hebrews chapter 1. And notice verse 11, talking about the heavens in verse 10. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall wax old as doth a garment. As a vesture shalt thou fold them up. They shall be changed. Thou art the same, and thy years shalt not fail. Now, what's this all about? Well, he says, the Lord, of course, there's heavens, the heavens, the universe, says the Lord bound waters in a garment. Now, what's that about? Go back to Genesis 1. And I like this stuff because there is no scientist anywhere that has the slightest clue, and I can't wait one day till the Lord reveals it to them. Genesis chapter 1. Now, you know, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth and so on. Let there be light, and verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, okay? Darkness was on the face of the deep. There's all this water. He says, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. So, got all this water, and the Lord says, there's a firmament now in the midst of the waters. It's an open space. Look in verse 7. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And notice God called the firmament heaven. They got this water, and God puts firmament in the midst of the water, and then calls it heaven. And then in verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years. So that's the stars and the suns and the moons and so on, right? So, first of all, this is a big bunch of water. It's not just a little bit of water there's a firmament in, because he calls the firmament in the midst of the water heaven, then places the universe, the stars, outer space, in the firmament, which means the waters are still on the outside, which means outside of this known universe, there's water. Lots of water. And that would answer for a couple of things. Genesis 7. Notice 11. Noah's flood. The 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, the same day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. A lot of the commentators try to make the fountains of the great deep here on this earth. They believe there was a bunch of water under the crust of the earth, and the fountains were broken up, and so water came pouring out to the surface, and that's what flooded it. I don't buy it. Fountains of the great deep, the windows of heaven were opened. Folks, there's water out there beyond what the Hubble telescope can see. And that's where all that water came from. That's why it was able to cover this earth entirely over the tops of the mountains. You say, well, science should... I don't know if I believe it unless science discovers it. And there's a bunch of stuff you're never going to figure out. Look in Psalm 104. I'm not going to spend all night here, but... for a bunch of smart-alecky scientists who think they know everything and virtually know nothing, I can't wait for the day. Psalm 104. And I know we were just here. We just read verse 2. Who covereth thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain. Now keep reading and notice verse 5. Who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Verse 6, thou coverest it with the deep, as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. Now, you can certainly take that to mean that, yes, there's water today that stands above the mountains, right? I mean, there's rain clouds, there's a bunch of rain in those clouds above the mountains. But knowing what we know, knowing that one day the windows of heaven did open and flooded the entire earth, I believe there's more than just rain clouds up above the mountains. I believe that there is water standing above the mountains, way out there above the mountains, and a lot of water at that. One more thing real quick, look in Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. So, when Israel is being delivered from Egypt, they come upon the Red Sea, not the Sea of Reeds, the Red Sea, and the Lord opens up the Red Sea by His power and allows them to walk through the sea on dry land. Following the children of Israel were the Egyptians. Pharaoh is likened in the Word of God to a great dragon. And guess what? The waters closed upon that dragon and killed him, right? Now, think about this. To get out of here, I know that Israel and the church are not the same, but to get out of here, we're going to one day be raptured and have to go to heaven. if you're going to go to heaven, you're not only going to take a tour through the stars, but if there's water out yonder, you're going to have to pass through that water, right? Satan, in order to get up to talk to the Lord when the day of the when the sons of God came together in Job to talk before the Lord there, if Satan was down here some, he had to go back through the water to get up there. Look at this, Isaiah 51, and notice verse 10. Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep? Maybe talking in one way about the Red Sea, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over. Now, don't question God did that in Exodus. What I say is he's going to do it yet again, right? And don't forget that the devil is who? He's a great red dragon, right? That great red dragon sometimes spends his time in the sea, and he might just be chasing us when we get out of here. Wouldn't that be cool? Talk about a chase scene in the movie, buddy. That's going to put a dull little note on that. Okay, Proverbs 30. All that's just to say, you look all this stuff up and you come up with some stuff that scientists don't know about, and folks, most theologians don't know anything about it because they don't believe what they read. You're going to have to make up your mind whether you believe what you read or not. Tom? Yeah. Once in a while, you think that they might be getting it a little bit. Yeah. Amen. Real, real quick, Chris. Yeah. Amen. Amen. That is a lot of water if it's all out there. All right. Proverbs 30, verse 4. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Well, Christ has. Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Well, God, Christ has. Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Christ has. Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Now, there stands a question. What is his name? What is his son's name? If thou canst tell, what would you say his name is looking at the scripture in front of you? Look at the scripture in front of you. Verse 5. Every word of God is pure. Jesus Christ's name is the Word of God, right? It's interesting that he asked the question and there the answer is. Now notice there's a couple of interesting things. That question is asked in other places. Two other places specifically. Look in Genesis 32 real quick. Genesis 32. And this is where Jacob is on the run from Esau. And verse 24, Jacob was left alone. Genesis 32, 24. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. He said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. He said unto him, the angel says unto Jacob, what is thy name? He said, Jacob. He said, thy name shall be no more Jacob, that means supplanter, but Israel, which means a prince, okay? A prince with God. For as a prince, hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Now, Jacob has a question. And Jacob asked him, he's wrestling with an angel, right? Here is an angel powerful enough to wrestle with the guy. Let's him wrestle with him, but when he gets tired of it, he touches it at the inside of his thigh, and the thigh goes out of joint. In fact, the nerve, the sinew is damaged from that day on with Jacob. Goes on to say, verse 29, Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." He said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there, never answered the question. Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, which means, what do you think? Face to face, or face of God, yes. And you know that from verse 30, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Some hold, and it's not a bad guess, that the angel of the Lord that Jacob wrestled with was actually an appearance of Jesus Christ. Whether or not that's true, I'm not sure, but he said, "Listen, I have seen the face of God." But he said, "What's his name?" Well, the Word of God, the face of God, right? Look in Judges 13. There's another one like this. Samson's mother and father. Of course, the angel appears to Manoah's wife, Samson's mother. And then Papa wants to meet up with this guy and talk to him as well. And let's see where we're going to start. Verse 13. Let's start there. "And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I have commanded her, let her observe. Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we have made ready a kid for thee." That's not a squirt, that's a goat, okay? Verse 16, "And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord." He just thinks he's talking to a guy. Verse 17, "And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name?" Okay, for tonight, third time that's asked. "What is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor?" And the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret?" So Manoah took the kid with a meat offering, offered it upon a rock unto the Lord, and the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on, and then they realized it was an angel of the Lord. Then they were kind of spooked. But notice, verse 18, "Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is a secret?" Do you see the name of the Lord somewhere within the verse, the next verse or so? He said, "What is thy name?" "Oh, I can't tell you. It's the Word of God." "What is thy name?" "Oh, it's the face of God." "What is thy name?" says Manoah. What do you think? Okay, that's one. How about another? Somebody see a name? The name of the Lord? How about rock? The Lord is our rock. Christ was the rock in 1 Corinthians 10, right? How about the word wondrously? I know it's not quite the same word, but his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, right? Yeah, all three times you have this, the question asked, what's your name? The Lord never says, "Well, my name is," but the name is right there, the Word of God, seeing God face to face, the rock, and Wonderful, right there. Kind of cool, huh? Okay, well, I thought so. Anyway, verse 4. "What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell?" Every word of God is pure. Well, Revelation 19, "His name shall be called the Word of God." Verse 5. Here we go. Every word of God is pure. "He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him." Every word of God is pure. "He," him. What's the antecedent of he and him? You can say God, but every word of God is pure. He, the subject is the Word, right? The Word is a he. The Word is not just a book of inanimate words. The Word is a he. The Word is a him. Verse 5, every word of God is pure. He, is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. You're supposed to put your trust in God, yes. But if you don't have those words, you have nothing to trust. You're just kidding yourself. If you have a God that doesn't speak, doesn't communicate with you in pure words, you have nothing to trust. Another word for trust is believe, right? Well, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If you say you trust and believe God and have not His Word, you're kidding yourself, you're deluding yourself, right? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him, the Word. All the way back in Genesis 1, God spake the things into existence. Okay, that is the Word of God. Genesis 1, the Word of God. John 1, in the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was God. There's the Word again. Go to Revelation 22 real quick. Very end of the Bible. I'm talking about the end of the beginning of the Bible, the middle of the Bible, the end of the Bible. Revelation 22:18. I testify to every man, says Christ, that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add to these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Lord put centuries over the Word of God. You have testimony throughout that God gave you His Word, not just His Word, but notice His words. Notice verse 5, every word of God is pure. That's true. Verse 6, add thou not unto His words. The issue is not just the Word. If you're used to going to an evangelical church or a Southern Baptist church, they lift the Word up real high. It's the Word, the Word, the Word. The writers even capitalize the Word, when they talk about the Word of God, the Word of God. Capital W, and that's all fine and good. In the meantime, what they're thinking when they say that is the Word of God is wonderful as it exists out esoterically somewhere in manuscripts that doesn't sit in anybody's lap. But that's not what it says. It says every word of God is pure. Not just, it doesn't just say the Word of God is pure. It says every word of God is pure. Well, the Word is made up of words. And that's where we're stuck once again with this modern generation of Christians. We believe we hold the very words of God in our lap. We believe these words are pure, not just as they exist in another language somewhere. Right? Now, look in Deuteronomy chapter 4. You've been told here every word of God is pure. Deuteronomy 4. And the Lord laid these centuries throughout the Word of God. Deuteronomy 4:2, ye shall not add unto the Word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Do not add to it, do not diminish from it. Right? Back in chapter 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. Look in Psalm 12. I know you guys know this one. Psalm 12. Psalm 12:6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, those words. O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Right? Every word of God is pure. Look in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119:140. Look, folks, you just been through a season here where just about anybody that's barking in your ear from the TV or the radio is lying to you part-time anyway. And you ought to rejoice that you have something in your lap that was written by a God and an author that cannot lie. Period. Not only does not lie, but He cannot lie and would not lie. Right? Psalm 119:140. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servants loveth it. You will never find anything on this earth purer than the Bible you hold tonight, if it's a King James Bible. You will never find anything purer, period. Okay? Back to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. Not ready to leave this yet. Every word of God is pure. Verse 6, add thou not to his words, individual words. Let's look at a few passages you know well enough. Go back all the way to Job 23. Job 23. Most all of you will be familiar with this well enough, I'm sure. Job 23, and notice verse 12. Now these are Job's words. Job spoke these words when he was in the midst of one of the greatest trials of his life. Well, the greatest trial of his life. Neither have I gone back, verse 12, from the commandment, of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I think you should be able to read the Bible before you eat breakfast in the morning. Now, if you don't, that's fine. But Job said, I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Look, this is important. This is not just some crank soapbox that Brother Stevens and all those other nasty Ruckmanites stand on. This is something that's important. God gave you a treasure. God gave you the words of the living God to hold in your laps. Men, by the hundreds of thousands, by the millions, and women, by the way, died, shed their blood in agony, so you could have those words in your lap tonight. This is important. This is not, again, some latter-day crank call by a bunch of wacko rednecks that don't have an education, okay? This is one of the most important things you can ever defend. Right? I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Look in Proverbs 2. Look in Proverbs 2. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, liftest up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. This all begins back in verse 1. If thou wilt receive my words. If you don't receive the words, you're going to get way off track before you get two more verses down the line. Right? Does that make sense? Look in chapter 4, Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4, 4. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Look in verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Now, somebody knows. Tell me if the average Textus Receptus, King James Defender, believes that he actually has, in English, the very words of God before him. Most of them do not. Okay? Look, he says, let them not depart from thine eyes. How am I supposed to keep that commandment if we don't have the very words of God, the very pure words of God before us? What kind of sense does that make? Here you have a God, once again, giving orders that we can't keep. Does it make sense? Look in just a couple more. Look in chapter, we've already seen that one. That's good enough. Let's go back to Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30. All right, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. He is a shield. Look in Ephesians 6 real quick. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 16, talking about the whole armor of God. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Okay, the shield of faith. Becker, it says, He, the Word of God, is a shield to them that put their trust in Him. Over in Ephesians, it says part of that armor is a shield of faith wherewith we shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Folks, the shield of the Word of God is a shield because if you believe it, it gives you protection. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Faith is essentially the same as trust. And so it says there in Proverbs chapter 30, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Now, I trust God. I do. I know I need to trust Him more. I want you to know, folks, I trust His book. I trust His book enough that I never, ever, ever study Greek or Hebrew to get anything out of the Bible. I study Greek or Hebrew once in a while for the purposes of showing that the King James Bible is perfectly sufficient to give me all of God's mind by His individual words. Okay, that's the only time I ever trouble myself with Greek or Hebrew. Not that I'm particularly good at it at that, but I don't just trust God. I trust His Word. I trust He's given me exactly what I need. And that makes us all heretics in some circles. And I'm really sorry about that, but here I stand. Verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Now, do you? I tell you what you probably felt last night, unless you were pretty well fortified. I went to bed last night a little disgruntled, thinking, I need to buy more ammo and rice. And I'm not saying you shouldn't buy more ammo or more rice. I will tell you this. Like I said, it was not, for me last night, it was not about trying to get the exact right guy in because the exact right guy wasn't there. It was more about a repudiation of the nerd that's in there. And I wanted to see him gone so bad. And then we got him back. And besides that, the same crew with him, or worse, okay? But I've still got a God. And I still have a God I can trust. And I have His mind and His words. And I can trust those. Brethren, I don't know where it's going to end. I don't know if we're going to pull out of this one. I know that, you know, sometimes the end comes slower than folks think. The collapse of the Roman Empire didn't happen in a day, anything like that. I somehow have a hard time seeing us returning to the America of the 50s and 60s at this juncture, right? Now, we might, but it would surely be by nothing but the power and mercy of God, because as far as I can tell, with my fellow countrymen, except for us here, brother, I don't have anything in common with any of those people out there. I really don't. I mean, my brothers and sisters in Christ in this room and a few others around the country, I feel a kinship with them. We're on the same boat. We have the same goals and so on. But as far as the average guy in Coon Rapids, as far as I'm concerned, we live in parallel universes. And I'm living by the Word of God. And somebody made the statement today that his evaluation of the election was that it's hard to beat Santa Claus. And the more I thought about that today, the more I thought, you know, the guy's got something right there, because we're a nation of children. And a nation that was built on hard work and initiative and enduring and laboring through things has now become a nation of children with their hands out. And how is a guy, even if Romney was your guy, how is a guy that's going to tell you if we're going to make it possible for you to take yourself by the bootstraps once again, get a job, earn a living, and build back to where you once were. How's a guy that's got that message going to compete with a guy that says, we're going to give you everything, don't worry about it, just elect me? And I earnestly believe that's the thing. I really, really do. I'm not trying to dig for political discussion tonight, but did somebody have a question? I saw a hand or two about the scripture here. I don't know if I want to go the other route. Tom, real quick. Yes, sir. Brother, we're stewards. It's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. God didn't just make you steward of your money. And God didn't just make you steward of your kids. God made you stewards of this book. And it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. You better stick by this book. Back to verse 6. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. My voice is about to give out. I don't think I want to embark on that next section until next week. Any other questions or comments? Denny, I'm sorry. Go ahead. Yes, sir. Yeah, take comfort in the fact that the fact is your fellow Americans asked for this, and so the Lord let them have it. And we'll see how it plays out. Amen? Yes, sir. Yep. Yep. Amen. Yeah, amen. It's hard to watch the dream completely die in the sense that when, you know, go back to the pilgrims, but also go back to the immigrants of 200 years ago that came to this country. You know, the vision that they had for what this place stood for, we talk about liberty and freedom, that now is completely gone. People come now for handouts. They don't come to go find land and farm it and dig out of the pit. They come here with their hands up. And that's a loss of something I'm not sure that we can ever replace. Right? All right, let's sing one more before we go tonight. Well, let's sing 156.